Thank you, gentlemen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I won't preach but a few minutes, only until I get through. 1 Samuel 9:19. This is an amazing story. It'll be simple. It'll be nothing profound. Saul, that is to be the first king of Israel, stands before Samuel, the prophet of God. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. That's an old ancient Hebrew word for prophet. I am the prophet, the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. I want to use... No, wait a minute. I want to read one more verse of Scripture. The Spirit said, read it. 10:1. Then Samuel, 1 Samuel 10:1, took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Using for a subject tonight, destined for a throne. I personally believe that every single individual born into this world is destined for a throne as kings and priests unto God. Most never make it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. God does not destine anyone to go to hell. Remember that. He does not deem anyone to be lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Destined for a throne. Now it's up to you. God will not, cannot make you live for him. I've heard it said many, many times, he can make you wish you had, but he cannot make you do it. Destined for a throne, would you bow your heads? Father, we thank you with all the humility that we know, if we know any at all, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I do not ask, and you know my heart, I do not ask for the plaudits of this crowd. I do not ask for the accolades of my brethren as highly as I esteem them. God forbid that we glory in the flesh. But I ask tonight that your Spirit would anoint me and flow through me like a river. For you've said in your holy word that the anointing breaks the yoke. I pray that you would not only anoint me to preach, to deliver this message, and help me not to get involved in trivia. Help me not to bog down in the mundane, the insignificant. But help me to minister as of the oracles of God, anointed by the Spirit, and anoint these people to hear and receive your word that's able to save their souls. And I'll ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. I was in Oklahoma City a few days ago. And I was in a restaurant with a couple of, well, several of my preacher friends. And there was one layman among us, with us. Tremendous man. He was actually, in essence, saved as a result of our records and the radio ministry. He was a lawyer, is a lawyer. Dennis Brewer is his name, Dennis Brewer. He's not only a lawyer, but he has a law firm with quite a few attorneys that work for him. He's one of the finest criminal lawyers in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. He told me this. He said, Jimmy, I was talking to him, and I asked him, Dennis, did you have a Christian mother, Christian parents, Christian loved ones? How did you come to Jesus? He told me an odd story. He attends the Great Calvary Temple now in Irving, Texas, which is there at Dallas. He said, Jimmy, I drank 10/5 of vodka a week. I've never tasted of any liquor in my life. I don't know what any kind tastes, but 10/5 of vodka seems to me to be an inordinate amount. He said, beside the 10/5 of vodka, I took over 100 tablets, pills, drugs a week. He said, I had a doctor friend that would give me as many as I wanted. He said, I would go for weeks and never know I was in the world. He said, I would defend people before a court of justice and never remember anything about it. I stayed drunk 24 hours a day. I asked him, I said, Dennis, what was on your mind the times that it was not fogged with alcohol or drugs? What did you think about? What would be in the recesses of your mind living this kind of life for years? He said, many times I'd leave my law office and I would not know how I got home. Sometimes I'd run in a ditch. He said, it's only the mercy of God that I'm alive. He told me this. He said, the thought that was on my mind continually, it never left, was death. He said, I would think, my God, I'm going to die. My God, I'm going to die. My God, I'm going to die. It's an endless treadmill. I can't get off. He said, I was hooked. I was bombed out of my mind. He said, I could drink a fifth of vodka without stopping. It was killing me. He said, I knew it. But I couldn't quit, and I would drink it and vow to God I'll never touch another drink. And he said I'd be drunk in the next 6 hours. I couldn't quit. Some of you in this audience tonight can't quit. You can't stop. It's an endless treadmill. It's a hell that's burning down deep within inside of you. The lust gets like a vice. It tightens until your mind dwells on nothing but sewage. You can't stop until every nerve screams for a drink. You can't quit. You're a slave. Satan enslaves people. Jesus sets them free. Satan binds men. Jesus sets them free. Satan chains men. Jesus sets them free. Satan destroys men. Jesus builds them. Satan kills them. Jesus gives them life. Man, I want to tell you something. When you talk about Jesus, you're not talking about a Tiny Tim tiptoeing through the tulip some panty waist. You're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that's able to break the ravages of sin. But Dennis Brewer was destined for a throne. He didn't know it. He had a house that would cost only God knows how much money. He had furniture that's so beautiful that it's the exquisite of the finest of the workman's art. He belonged to every club in town. When President Ford came to Dallas, Texas to address the bar, the lawyers, Dennis Brewer was the one that invited him, and he came. His wife, a beautiful woman, but yet her home, a hell on earth. Money can't build a home. Are you beginning to realize that? You can put the finest of period furniture in it. You can hang the tingling chandeliers. You can put carpets so soft in the floor you bog down in it. You can buy the fastest sport cars to hang in your drive. But without Jesus, it's empty, 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 empty. But with Jesus, a small building will be a little bit of heaven on earth. Glory to God. And his wife was searching. Searching, 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 searching. She turned on the radio one day and she heard our program. She heard the song, Someone to Care, Someone to Share. She started listening. She started hearing day after day after day. And I want to tell you this. You just give the Holy Ghost a little bit of room. Man, you just give him a little bit of chance. There are some of you that came to this building tonight, they almost had to drag you out here. But honey, you're destined for a throne. Praise God, Jesus is going to change your life. And she finally couldn't stand it no more. And she met one of my dear, dear friends in Fort Worth, in Irving, Don George, J. Don George. And he started talking to her. I don't know where they met, but they did. And she said, "Do you know Brother Swagger?" He said, "Well, yes, he's a good friend of mine." She said, "I'm coming to your church." She did. And that's all she wrote, split foot. Ship is saddle home. Man, it's had it. Glory to God, it's had it. Jesus can tear down every wall of Satan and just wreck it and tear it to pieces. And she got saved, and she started ordering our records, and Dennis would come in so drunk he didn't know what was up or down, and he'd hear those records playing. And he'd say, "Woman, I can't stand it, I can't stand it, I can't stand it. Turn it off, turn it off, turn it off, turn it off." Did you know something, sinner friend? I know we sound a little bit ridiculous to you, but you sound pretty stupid to us, too. That's right. Man, I turn on some of this junk on television, I don't know how a sane person can look at it. You got to be a little bit warped to look at it. You got to be a little bit out of your mind to listen to it. Some of this trash it's on, some of this junk that's coming over the radio, some of this trash. You know why? When you get saved, your ears change. Praise God, your nostrils change. Your nerves change. Your heart changes. Your life changes. Everything about you changes. D.L. Moody talked to a little girl about her soul, and she said, "I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. I'll have to quit dancing. I love to dance. I love to dance. I love to dance." He said, "You won't have to quit." She said, "What? You don't have to quit?" The great preacher told her. She said, "I think I'll try it then." She got saved. He saw her a little later, said, "How's it dancing?" She kind of smiled, said, "I don't want to do it anymore." Praise God. Hallelujah. When you get saved, you don't have to quit drinking. I'm not trying to take your drink away from you. Some of you, that's all you got. That's all you got is that bottle of beer and your stomach's hanging over your shoe sitting in front of the television. So that's all you got. I'm not trying to take it away from you. Some of you old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, glorious saints of God, your eyes that big around. "Oh, Brother Swaggart, you mean to say you believe in drinking?" Yeah, yeah, yeah. My Lord, I stay drunk all the time. I'm drunk right now. Praise God. You don't quit drinking, you just change brands. You drink from the living waters that flows. Jesus said, "If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you will never thirst, never thirst, never thirst." Glory, glory, glory. I've got a great big supply of it right beside my bed. I've got a supply of it in my radio room. I don't want to run out. I've got a supply of it on my airplane. When I had a bus, I had a supply of it on it. I got a supply of it in my car. I got it in my living room. I got a supply of it in my den. I never run out. And this is it right here. This is it. This is it. This is it. Woo! Hallelujah! Glory! Little old stewardess the other day on, what airline was that? I don't know. 30,000 feet high, and I was talking to one of my brothers. He was a pilot for Continental Airlines. Well, I just told what it was. He was a pilot for Continental. I mean, he flies these big 727s and 707s and 707777s. He flies them. And he was going to my meeting in Seattle, he and his wife, and he was sitting on a front row, the only two seats vacant in the place, and I was on the second one. And all we know to talk about is Jesus. Some of you out there, you know the statistics of every ball club in the country. You can tell exactly how many touchdowns that Joe Namath threw. You can tell exactly how many yards they gained. You can tell when they came. That's all right. Go ahead and do all that. That's okay. But the next time you get sick, call Joe Namath to come pray for you. And I was talking with him, and I don't know a lot about a lot of things because I'm not interested in them. I'm not interested. Just could not care less. It doesn't move me anymore. Man, I don't care. I don't own any stock, so the stock market can do what it wants to, and it doesn't bother me. I don't own any. I'm trying to lay up some treasure in heaven. Understand, where the moths do not eat and rust doesn't stain and thieves don't break through and steal. Not interested in it. Not interested in who won a World Series. I could care less. You mean it's wrong to look at? No, it's not good enough to be wrong. Just forget about all that stuff. Just, you think about different things, better things. Praise God, better things. And me and this brother was talking about Jesus. We was talking about the Lord and how good God was, and he was telling me how Jesus raised a man from the dead in his town in Dallas. He was telling me about it. Man, I was sitting there, and his wife had turned around in the airplane seat and was leaning over the back of it, and we forgot everybody on that plane was in it. And we were talking about the Lord, and he got to that part where the paramedics had said, man, it's no use. The man is dead, and they covered him up with a sheet, and the lady, kids crying and squalling, and some brother walks in, didn't know what's going on, and pulled a sheet back and laid hands on him, prayed for him, and the Lord raised her from the dead. Now, he told me that, and I was sitting there squalling and crying and inside just jumping up and down. And about the time he got to that lady coming from the dead, a little stewardess came by. And she was pushing one of these little trays of liquor, and she pranced down through there. And she stopped right beside our chair, our seat. Honey, she ought not to. She oughtn't to stop. She looked over at me. She said, we have beer, we have champagne, we have wine, we have scotch, we have bourbon. What would you have? And I looked up at her, and I know I was glassy-eyed already. I know I was glazed already, tears running down my cheeks, my lips trembling, my chin quivering, power of God all over me. And that woman sitting there crying and a man sitting there crying, I looked up at her. She said, what will you? And before I realized, I blurted it out. I said, honey, I don't want anything. I'm drunk already. Hallelujah. She put that little thing in high gear. Just right down the line. The Bible tells us that Saul's father had had some donkeys to stray away from their particular place, and they were lost. And Saul and a servant went out to seek and look for those particular beast of burden. Now listen to me. Saul little realized or dreamed what he was about to receive. He was going to become the king of Israel. He didn't dream of such a thing in 1,000 years that as he started out that day with his servant to look for those lost stray animals, that he would conclude that trip as the king of Israel. He couldn't have known. There was no way that he even realized such a thing. Some of you in this audience tonight, you never dared realize. You haven't even thought it in the last 5 years. You haven't even begun to imagine it. But tonight, you are going to leave this place washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, changed for his power, because you are destined for a throne. Now listen to me. They were searching. It's a beautiful application and picture of man that is searching for something. Everybody's searching. Unless you are one of those fortunate ones, and most of you are, that have found it. You have found Jesus. You found the elixir of life. You found that which means so very much to you. You found Jesus. I could ask any one of you sitting out here today, you may not know much about theology, but you know in whom you have believed, and it's your entire life. You love Him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit. You wouldn't trade it for anything. You're searching. You're searching. Searching. I stood where Howard Hughes spent his last 2 years in this world. I stood at the top floor of that beautiful Princess Hotel in Acapulco, Mexico. The waters there of that beautiful, beautiful Pacific Ocean at Acapulco are so aqua-colored that it almost boggles the mind with its beauty. As you look toward the sea at the back are the beautiful snow-capped mountains of Mexico. The palm trees stand in their loveliness. It's a little bit of paradise on earth in comparison to the contrast that's around it. This is where Howard Hughes spent his last 2 years. The world's elusive mystery man, reputed to be the richest man on the face of the earth. Worth in excess, they said at that time, $1 billion. When he died, now this is a strange thing, but do you know that Howard Hughes did not have a suit of clothes? He did not have a pair of trousers. He did not have a shirt. I'm serious. He never owned a shirt or a pair of shoes in the last 2 years of his life. He never owned any of it. He existed with an old pair of drawstring shorts and a faded bathrobe, that's all he owned. When he died, they had to buy a suit of clothes for the world's richest man to be buried in. I asked the bell captain, I said, would you take me to where Howard Hughes spent his last months? I said 2 years, really his last few months. He said, yes. I walked up in the top. One of the members of my board of directors was with me. We stood there. The room was replaced now to its former attraction. I looked out over those beautiful, tepid waters of the Pacific Ocean. I looked at this loveliness. He had rented the entire top floor. He died in all essence in that room. He really died on the airplane, but when he left, he was unconscious. I stood in this room and I couldn't help it. I began to weep. But the tears rolled down my cheeks and I thought, my God, the man began to speak in broken English. This is where his bed set, in a closed off room at the back. He wasn't even allowed to look at the beautiful ocean or the sunshine. And this is where the movie projector machine set. This is where they picked him up and tried to get him out, to get him to Houston, to save his life before he died from kidney failure. This is it. I stood and wept. I didn't want the man to see me. The tears rolled down my cheeks. The words of Jesus came to me. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Howard Hughes had it all, except the one thing that really mattered. Some of you here have it all. You've got looks, lady. You look in a mirror and you marvel at your beauty, but one day if Jesus tarries, and shortly, the face will be lined with wrinkles and the hair will turn gray and your hand will tremble with age and the beauty will go. One day, young man, that powerful arms and that broad shoulder will droop and wither. Vanity and vexation of spirit. And Howard Hughes could have said five little words and found what he searched for. Jesus, come into my heart. And it would have changed him. He was destined for a throne, but his $1 billion couldn't buy it. The whole world wept. when Elvis Presley died. I know a little bit about Mr. Presley, probably more than most of you. He and my cousin Jerry Lee and Chuck Berry had the dubious honors of originating rock and roll. The Beatles said that Jerry Lee Lewis was their inspiration. One man asked my cousin in Detroit the other day, as you look back on your life, you've sold tens upon tens upon tens of millions of records. You're a legend in the music business in spite of your terrible emotional problems. The Beatles have ascribed their success to you. What do you have to say? My cousin that I'd learned to play piano with, that we wore out the ivories on a keyboard. We learned in church playing Jesus Hold My Hand and the old rugged cross and blessed assurance Jesus is mine and my God is real. He stood there and tears filled his eyes and he said, if I'd have ever dreamed, if I had ever known that what I helped start would have wound up like it is now with millions of young people, nothing but zombies, bound but drugs and dope, living in an agonizing hell. My God, I'd rather be dead. Elvis Presley was right with him. I remember the day that Jerry Lee came in and showed me a picture of he and Elvis Presley, Johnny Cash and Carl Perkins. They called them the multi-million dollar four. They were sitting at the piano at Sun Records in Memphis. 42 years of age, Elvis died. He died searching. He died searching. Now what I'm about to say, some of you will not like. Some of you will not want me to say it, and you may think hard of Brother Swaggart after the service, but I cannot help it. I do not say it in malice. God knows my heart. I do not say it with rancor or anger or a vengeance of spirit. I say it because the Spirit of God says say it because of the young people that sit here tonight. Some of the world's most famous preachers said Elvis Presley went to heaven. I hope he did. Oh God, I hope he did.
I pray they are right. I pray they are right. I pray they are right. Because if not, he's in hell this moment, burning, and he'll burn forever and forever and forever and forever.
I do not mean it sarcastically, but his dying lost, if he died lost, is no more horrible than a poor derelict on skid row with nobody that cares and dies in a drunken vomit. And they put him in Potter's Field. His eternal soul is worth just as much as Mr. Presley's was. Listen to me. If Mr. Presley died a saved man, he had to get saved in the last few fleeting moments of his life. As his heart was palpitating and quitting with the very sting of death upon him, I don't know what happened. No one will ever know as he sat there, and no doubt the thoughts went through his mind, if there was any time for any thought to go through his mind. If he asked Jesus to forgive him, even though his words were stumbling and even though they were breathy, maybe they couldn't even be heard, but if somehow through a gurgle of a last moment, he said, have mercy on me, God. He did. He did. Jesus will do it. He'll forgive you in a moment. That's what makes going to hell so horrible. All you got to do is say, Lord, help me, and he'll help you. All you got to do is say, save me, and he'll save you. If you had to climb the highest reaches of the Himalayas, I can understand why some of you wouldn't make it.
If you had to give $1 million, I could understand why some of you wouldn't make it to heaven. If you had to do some great scientific thing, I could understand why some of you never make it to heaven. But all you got to do is say, Jesus, save me. And he'll do it instantly.
Somebody said, but Brother Swaggart, Elvis Presley talked about God, especially the last 2 years of his life. I know he did. But talking about God is not enough. You hear me? It's not enough. Millions are talking about God and they're going to hell. Millions are talking about God and they're going to hell. Millions are talking about God and they're going to hell. Millions, it's not enough to talk about him. You've got to accept him. You've got to receive him into your heart.
Somebody said, but he gave away Cadillacs. He was generous, and he was. That's a commendable thing. Maybe others here would say it's not so commendable. He had millions of dollars left. Yes, he did, but I know many multimillionaires that wouldn't give somebody a piece of bread. He was generous. But giving away Cadillacs won't save you. Won't save you. I'm going to say something that's going to prick a little deep now. It's going to hit you Pentecostals even more so than those of you that aren't. Listen to me. We have many today that's entered in entertainment. I know. They are well known in entertainment circles. I won't name names, but every one of you here know them. They are purported to be Christians. Some are even purported to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not God, I'm not the judge. God is the judge, and I'm glad it's his job and not mine. Are they saved, Brother Swaggart? Seeing that they're still singing in the nightclubs in Las Vegas, they're still putting on the shows, they're still appearing on television with the dancing girls behind them, that they're still in this. Are they saved? I met one the other night in Columbia, South Carolina. We'd just come out of church and the place had been packed and souls had been saved. And one of the world's biggest name entertainers. Everybody here knows him. One of my associates brought him over and introduced me. He stumbled and stammered and he said, are you in town tonight? I said, yes. And I told him about the service. I said, oh, God moved in such a way. And he dropped his head and dropped his eyes. And he mumbled, I sung a gospel song tonight too. It wasn't funny. It was heartbreaking. And he's supposed to be a Christian. Heralded all over the world as a Christian. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Elvis Presley knew every one of those men. Some of them were good friends of his. And when I see one that I know and love, I'm going to tell him what I'm about to tell you. Is it possible that Elvis Presley, searching for God, and he was. But you can't find him in a nightclub. You can't find him in a hellhole. You can't find him in a drug bottle. You can't find him in a whiskey bottle. You can't find him in fornication and adultery. You can't find him in that place.
Is it possible that Elvis Presley looked at some of those that I have left nameless and said, well, they are Christians and they're still in the business and I can stay in it too and still find God? Is it possible? Elvis Presley could have found what he looked for if he'd have called his boys in. If he'd have called the musicians and the bodyguards and the music producers and the hangers-on and called them all in and set them down and said, fellas, I've got something to tell you. I've got something that I've got to share with you. And I want to be honest about it. Boys, the nightclub circuit is over. The rock and roll shows are over, fellas. I want to tell you my last appearance in Las Vegas was whenever it was last. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm not singing any more beer drinking songs. I'm not singing any more trash. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. He'd be alive today with happiness and joy within his heart. What are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm telling you this. You can't have God and wallow and mix with the world at the same time. You can't do it.
The Bible said, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord hath the devil with God? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. And I want to tell you something else. Will I go to heaven? I don't know. That's God's business. It's not mine. But when you really get saved and you really know Jesus, unless you just push down the Holy Ghost, you are not going to want to be among that crowd, because you've got a new life. You've got a new heart. You've got a new future. When you find Jesus, you want to be like Him. Somebody said, I can be a testimony being like that. No, you can't. You can't win the drunkard by drinking with him. You can't win the gambler by gambling with him. You can't win the one on the dance floor by dancing with him. You go into there to bring them out. If Jesus tells you to do it. But come out from among the world and be separate. You are a child of God, washed in the blood, and God's your Father. Now, they couldn't find the donkeys. Saul couldn't find them. The servant couldn't find them. And finally, the servant told Saul, he said, I know a prophet that maybe we'll be able to tell us where they are. Do you realize today, as Saul did not know that Samuel existed, there are millions of people that do not know anything about God. They don't know what in the world you're talking about. They don't have the slightest idea. I'm not talking about heathen nations. I'm talking about America. They don't know what God is. They've never heard of God. They've heard the name, but they know absolutely nothing about Him. And so they found two little girls. Now you listen to me. And those two little girls said, as they were asked, where does the prophet Samuel reside? And the two little girls said, we can tell you where he is. Do you realize that? And they did. Those two little tots, those two little teenagers, those two little insignificant girls played an important part in Saul becoming the king of Israel. What are you trying to tell me? I'm telling you this. Every last person in this building, you are important in the plan of God. Whenever people walk down here to get saved, don't you go off and say, Jimmy Swaggart won them. Man, there were 100 people praying for them. One pointing here and one pointing there and one pointing over here. And everybody plays a part. Don't you let the devil tell you that you're nothing. Man, because you're not a preacher, because you're not a pastor, because you're not a singer, an evangelist, I can't do anything for Jesus. You can do something. You can give out tracts. Praise God, you can visit the sick. You can go to the jails. You can have street services. You can be a prayer warrior. There are 1,000 things you can do to win souls. And everything you do, the Holy Ghost will take it and just compound it and make it great. You that drive a bus on Sunday morning for Sunday school, and the devil tells you, you know, you could have used that 2 hours sleep this morning, but you had to get up before daylight. You worked all the week and trundling this old yellow broken down bus over these streets and picking up some young'uns that could not care less. That's the devil talking to you. Praise God, whenever that motor's chugging along, hitting on about 3 cylinders, and you stop that bus and a little old young'un gets up in there, you never know. There may be another D.L. Moody or another Billy Sunday or another Apostle Paul that's walking up those steps that's going to be saved because of what you did. Woo! Glory! Praise God. I got to tell you this. I was in my office the other day, and Donnie came to the door and said, Daddy, come out here just a minute. I walked out. And in the big office, it's 60 feet long and about, I guess, 75 feet wide. And it's got 30 or 40 desks in it and 30 or 40 girls in it typing. And I walked out, and there stood about 4 young people, 2 young men and their wives. I didn't know who they were. I'd never seen them before in my life. Donnie said, Daddy, I want to introduce you to the former lead guitarist for Black Oak, Arkansas. I didn't know what he's talking about. I thought he's talking about a town. And there is a town called Black Oak, Arkansas. And I was standing there. I didn't want to appear like a fool. They stood there, those young people, you know, neatly dressed and a big smile on their face. And I was groping for words. I was groping. I didn't want to appear too ignorant because I know a look of ignorance crossed my face. I thought, what's a town doing having a band, you know, that travels around? The lead picker for Black Oak, Arkansas. And I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. That's good. Black Oak, Arkansas. And all of a sudden, the young man laughed. He said, Brother Swaggart, I don't think you understand. And I looked up at him and I said, enlighten me. He said, there is a town called Black Oak, Arkansas, but there is also a rock group called Black Oak, Arkansas that has sold millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of records. And Donnie spoke up and the young man went ahead and finished the statement. He said, the reason you never heard of us is because we were underground rock. He said, we were so dirty and so raunchy and so much of an acid head. And he said, drunk all the time, on dope all the time. He said that even NBC and ABC and CBS wouldn't let us on air. And when that bunch won't let you on, you're rotten. You know what I mean? I mean, you've had it when they won't let you on. I can't imagine scum so low that CBS wouldn't let them on. Now, they won't let on a Holy Ghost-filled preacher of the gospel that's trying to lift men up above the shadows, but they'll let on some trash. But I want to tell the whole world and CBS and everybody else, that's going to change soon. For Jesus Christ is coming back, and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth like a mighty ocean. It's going to change. Praise God, it's going to change. Some of you looking at me, big-eyed, it's going to change. You might say, well, I voted for the president. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus coming. And he's going to change it. He has the might, and he's going to do it. He said, Brother Swaggart, he said, we were on drugs all the time. He said, we'd go on stage. So he said, our chief ambition was to turn everybody on drugs that was in those crowds. We talked about 15 minutes. I looked at him. And I had to ask. I said, son, beautiful experience in Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel now. Holy Ghost filled, preaching the gospel. Old split foot still licking his wounds. I said, he's preaching in colleges and universities all over the country, telling about Jesus. No, he's not still playing the trash. He's playing for Jesus now. I said, how in the world did you get saved? How in the world did you come to God? Did you have a praying mother? No, no, no. Did you have some kinfolk pray? No, 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 no. Did you know anybody live with? No. And a man, he said, I didn't know what God was. Just to curse him, that's all I knew. He said our entire lives was drugs, was dope, and whiskey and sex. That's all we knew. I didn't know what God was. I didn't know anybody that knew God. My head out of thought that he's crazy because our world was a haze of drug haze. That's all it was. I said, well, how did you find Jesus? He said, strange thing. He said, we'd go into our office when we'd finally sober up or finally get off drugs a little bit. And he said, I'd thumb through the mail and I'd see a letter there addressed to me, and I'd open it up and it would be a tract in it saying, Jesus saves. Hallelujah. And he said, I'd wallet it up and curse and throw it over in the corner. Go back in there a couple of more weeks and there was that same letter. Open it up, pull out that same dumb track. Jesus saves. And I'd cuss and wad it up and throw it in the corner. Go back a week later, open it up. There's that same letter. Said, I'd open it up and said, just a little bit, it hit me. Said, I started reading it. I'd read it. I'd put it in my wallet, read it. And man, you're hooked then. The Holy Ghost has got his hooks in on you. You're hooked. You think the devil has power. He has no power. He's running on borrowed power. Borrowing it from Christians. That's about the way it goes. And he said, I got that track. And he said, after a while, I realized I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I'm dying without God. Man, this is no way to live in an alcoholic haze and a drug-numbed mind. No way to live. My God, I can't go on like this. Said I didn't know how to pray, didn't know what to do, didn't know how to talk to God. Said I'd try to pray. Didn't know what to say. I'd go on stage playing that guitar and said the crowd screaming and yelling and marijuana smoke so thick in the air you could cut it with a knife. And I was playing that guitar saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, Jesus. And he said, Brother Swaggart, I didn't know much. Nobody to help me, no preacher to help me, but I broke through. I broke through, and I felt it when it hit me. Praise God, it went through my soul like a lightning, and I was a changed man, cleansed by the power of Almighty God. Hallelujah. He said, today I'm saved and full of the Holy Ghost, have a beautiful wife. We're on our way to heaven telling people about Jesus because a little girl sent me a track. It matters when you just tell anyone about the Lord. And they found Samuel. And when they found him, first thing Samuel told him, he said, go up. When you get with God, you're on your way up. Some of you have been trying to climb that society ladder for 20 years. Forget it. When you get to the top, they'll be drunk just like you've been down below. That's a fact, friend. Some of you, I can just about tell, there's three or four of you out there sitting out there getting mad, and I'm so glad. Holy Ghost is getting a hold of you. Holy Ghost is getting a hold of you. A few of you young people without Jesus sitting there, you're bawling inside. That's all right, you're hooked. He's going to get you. Praise the Lord, if you'll give him half a chance. Go up. When you get ready, when you go with God, it's up, it's up, it's up, it's up. He never degrades, he lifts up. Lift me up above the shadows and set my feet on higher ground. Go up and ye shall eat. When you get with Jesus, you're about to sit down to the banquet table. Your search is over. Ye shall eat with me. Some of you think that you have friends. You don't have any friends until you come to God. And man, you have entered with a crowd that is the elite of this world with me. And then he anointed him. He took that big old horn of oil and poured it over his head. And that oil flowed down all over him and it covered his ears. Used to, when you heard dirty jokes, you'd join in. Now when you hear them, something hits you inside. It covered his tongue. You changed your speech. When that anointing oil flowed down, it even went down to his feet. Some places you won't go. You're a Christian. Hallelujah. You are destined for a throne. Let me close. Sometimes I weep for joy and yet for sadness when I think of how close my family came to never knowing Jesus. I never cease to marvel. I stand here before a congregation honored to preach this great gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I remember. I stood the other day in my little hometown in Louisiana, and I think how close our family came never to knowing God. Like Saul that was staggering and stumbling looking for some donkeys, and instead he became the king of Israel. You are destined for a throne. Do you know that? You are destined for a throne. Don't throw it away. Don't pitch the pearl of great price out the door. You are destined for a throne. And I stood in that little hometown. And I remembered years ago when my uncle, a millionaire several times over, second grade education, I never saw him in a suit of clothes in my life, but he was worth millions of dollars. I was born in his home last March 15th, 42 years ago. My uncle owned half that town.
He turned a corner in his pickup truck, saw two ladies, a girl 17 years old and her mother. They were on a vacant lot breaking weeds with their bare hands. He stopped his truck and got out and asked them, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're going to stretch a tent here." "For what?" "We're going to build a church." He said, "Two women?" They said, "Yes." "How much money do you have?" "We don't have any." "Who's going to give it?" "God will provide." That church was built. My mom and my daddy were saved in it. My grandpa and my grandmama were saved in it. Jerry Lee Lewis's mom and daddy were saved in it. Mickey Gilley's mom and daddy were saved in it. David Beatty, another cousin, his mom and daddy were saved in it. And I was saved in it and filled with the Holy Ghost. A family that knew nothing about God. My daddy had never been to church one time in his entire life. Never. My mama had never walked in the doors of a church. But they walked into that church because of the music. And Jesus saved them, changed them. Destined for a throne. Destined for a throne. Up in the furthest balcony. Young people, as you listen to me, Satan is bidding heavy for your soul. But don't sell out. You are destined for a throne. Would you bow your heads, please?